I want to invite your attention this morning to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. In thinking about the new year, there does seem to be a pattern with all of us when it comes to discouragement or disappointment. The pattern goes something like this, that there's some type of disappointment that moves us toward discouragement, and then that eventually takes us into anger. Our hopes get dashed in this disappointment and discouragement. And we can cycle so deeply into this that we almost become immune to any kind of encouragement. That friends can't encourage us, the Word can't encourage us, worship, the church, the Bible, prayer. It's as if we've been inoculated and encouragement just doesn't come, that we're immune to it. And you probably have experienced that in some way. And I could give numerous illustrations, but one very clear one that comes to mind happened years and years ago when I was in grad school, back in the 70s, early 70s. There was a guy who was a PhD candidate in psychology. We were partners in a Gestalt therapy course, and we had a project to work on, so I went by his apartment to work on the project. Now, as we'd gotten to know each other through the semester, he was very elated and excited about what he was going to do in the summer. He'd been interested in this girl, and she had finally consented to go out west with him and sort of hike and backpack through the Rockies all through the summer. And that was sort of his existential moment. That's what he was living for. That's what he was aiming for. That's what he was hoping for. And she finally said yes. Well, I go by his apartment to work on this project and knock on the door, and there's no answer, but I open the doorknob and say, "Russ," and I can hear him in the back of the apartment, and he's strumming a guitar. And I go back there, and what's so vivid about this, this was a picture of this guy strumming a guitar. He'd stop, and he'd pick up a 2-liter bottle of Coke and take a big drink. Now, that's right when 2-liter Coke came out. Most of you are too young to remember that, but there was a day when we didn't have 2-liter Coke. So it came out in the early 70s, and he would take a big swig of the Coke and put it down, and tears were running down his face. And I said, "Man, what's wrong?" And he said, "She's not going." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And he said, "I have nothing else to live for." And he started playing this song. And I wrote the words down right after that occasion. It was something like this: "Nothing could be so merry as Westview Cemetery. Skies are blue, grass is green, skies are blue. Rest in peace is all I want to do. I went and talked to the man today. He said, 'You can have one, it's okay. Pop the pill, pull the trigger, shoot the needle.'" And he was just playing that. And he was the director of the Crisis Intervention Center. And his life was over. Disappointment, discouragement, and later on, as I talked to him, and as far as I know, he never killed himself, but he was extremely angry. Now, what does that have to do with Jonah? And what does that have to do with you? Well, let's look at chapter 4. Jonah 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you will take these words, this scripture, this truth, and make proper application of it to our hearts and minds. I pray if there be anyone here today that doesn't know you, that you might open their heart to understand, give them eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would take out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Bless the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you know the story. Maybe most of you who've spent any time in Sunday school know the story of Jonah and the great fish. But here's just a summation of these first three chapters. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, which today is Iraq. He says, I want you to go and preach, because if you don't, these people are going to be judged and they're going to perish. Well, Jonah doesn't want to go because he's a Jew. A Jew doesn't want to go to Iraq. So he flees to Tarshish on this boat. And in the middle of fleeing, God creates this storm. And all the other folks in the boat want to know who's displeased the God of the heavens that this storm has come up. Jonah finally says, I think it's because of me. And he's eventually thrown overboard. And then God appoints this large fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in the stomach of this big fish. The fish eventually vomits Jonah out on dry land. And so Jonah reconsiders going to Nineveh. And so he goes. And he says just a little bit to the people there. He preaches and the people believe God and repent. And because they believe God and repent, he gets mad about it. He gets disappointed. It's not what he wanted to happen. Gets discouraged. And then he becomes very angry. Now, very quickly, what do we learn from all of this? Why is this such an interesting story and yet somewhat difficult? Well, first of all, we are people of hope. Just the fact that we are created in God's image, we are people of hope. Listen to our language. We wish, we dream, we anticipate, we yearn, we desire, we have goals, we have ambition. We are hopeful people. And with our vision, and the idea of being people of vision is the ability to think about things that haven't happened yet, to think about something that's not in existence yet. Proverbs says that without vision, the people perish. And so we are people of vision, and we're people of hope, and our language gives that away. But just like Jonah, we do a pretty good job of destroying the hope and the vision that is a part of us. Because when things don't go your way, when you get very disappointed or discouraged and things are not turning out the way you think it should turn out, you see nothing ahead of you. This didn't happen, so there's no other reason to go on. There's no reason to get out of bed. There's no reason to love. There's no reason to work, because our hopes have been so dashed. And we continue to kill it with that kind of thinking. We wanted something. We didn't get it. A job, a relationship, a healing. And so now we find ourselves in this cycle of disappointment and discouragement and anger. Jonah's hopes were dashed. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to preach to these people. He didn't want them to repent. So he descends into this self-pity. Now, just about everyone I've read on this text and people that I've listened to on this text all sort of agree that there are probably four reasons why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. First reason was he was what you would call a nationalist, or what we would call a racist. Sort of us and them. Nineveh was them. They were not Jews. Jonah didn't like them. Jonah didn't want them to prosper. Jonah could not see the kingdom any bigger than just Israel. And his racism prevailed. He was a legalist. In the idea that he would say something like this, you know, if you do what is wrong, you should get wiped out. It's just the way we view life. You do wrong, you should get wiped out. And have you ever watched people, you see a news report or a story, read a story about somebody just has done something terrible to someone's family or someone's spouse or child or friend or whatever, and you see this person who's sort of the victim being able to forgive the villain. And you get mad watching it. You get mad watching somebody do what the Bible says to do, like love your enemies, forgive those who hurt you. Jesus, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we watch people forgive, we get angry. Like, if you do bad, you should get wiped out. Jonah felt that way. And you know, you have to ask yourself, like this morning, who would you rather see get judged than to get graced? Who would you rather see truly get what's due to them rather than finding faith and repentance? We sort of have this little idea that, okay, you've made your bed, now lie in it. There are two problems with that statement. When you tell somebody you've made your bed and now lie in it, number one, you're saying there's no hope. But even worse than that, you're saying, I'm not going to help you. There's no hope. You made your bed, lie in it, and I'm not going to help you get out of this mess. And Jonah is a preacher. He's a prophet. God's called him to go deliver the message of grace and deliverance, and he doesn't want to do it. He's self-righteous. Look what verse 2 says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? There's the sort of the racism. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He's so self-righteous he forgot who he was. That it's God's love and grace that's keeping him alive. It was God's love and grace that kept him safe in the belly of a fish when he was thrown overboard. God says, Jonah, I'm working with you here. I'm working in you. I want you to do this for my purposes. And so he's sort of a racist. He's a legalist. He's self-righteous. And he's also self-sovereign. He knows better than the Lord. He's actually saying, my way is better. That's why he fled in the first place. Now, all of us have been there. All of us have had these types of talks and discussions with the Lord when we really think that our way is better, when we want people to receive what is due to them in justice, forgetting that it's God's love and mercy that is keeping us alive. So then how does that hope get restored? As you're facing things in this year, stuff carried over from last year, not knowing what you may anticipate in the year ahead, how do we, a good way to put it, how do we keep hope alive? Well, let me suggest four things here. How do we keep hope alive? First of all, by knowing and understanding that God is big. You see that all through this book. The greatness of God. He is big. He's the creator. He makes the sea rage. He makes this large fish swallow a person, and then in some mysterious way, that person to stay alive in that fish's stomach for 3 days and three nights. He makes this plant grow up overnight and then creates a worm that destroys it in one day. He is big because he's the creator, and he is big because he's the redeemer. He's given us a bigger story than the story of Jonah. He's given us a bigger story that takes us out of our own story, takes us out of ourselves, and takes us out of our self-pity, the story of the gospel, the story of redemption. What is Jonah? Jonah is a sign. Jonah is a sign of Jesus and Jesus' resurrection. Jesus referred to this in Matthew 12 and says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And then there's this resurrection. Jonah is a picture of resurrection. He's a picture of telling and preaching the truth even though it wasn't clicking for him. We keep hope alive by understanding God is big. We keep hope alive by understanding that God is good. It's this verse 2 that you're a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. It's this love that is sustaining Jonah. But very interestingly, Jonah doesn't get this. This doesn't matter to him. He knows it. He quotes it. But it's not what's driving his life. And you see, the use of your theology or knowledge of the Bible is going to be dictated by your heart. You can know all of this stuff. And you can know these stories. And you can have all these facts, but something's got to grab your heart. In order for your hope to be alive and well and have this confident expectation, something really has to grab our hearts. And it hasn't grabbed Jonah. But God is so good to Jonah, He's giving him every opportunity. And we know that the cross is evidence of this goodness. For God so loved the world that He gave. So God is big. God is good. We keep hope alive, thirdly, by our reflection. That is, understanding here that God asks some very good questions. God asks good questions. Questions for us to reflect on. We have to ask ourselves questions. The way we really get to the core of the problem, to the root of the problem, is to ask ourselves questions. And God asks good questions. For instance, remember Adam and Eve, and they're hiding in the garden, and God says, "Adam, where are you?" Now, God's omniscient. He knew where Adam was. He wasn't asking that for himself. "Adam, where are you?" Getting Adam to think, okay, where am I right now in relation to all of this? And he asked Jonah, "Jonah, do you have a right to be angry?" And you think about that for a moment. Your discouragement, your despair, your disappointment, your anger. Do you have a right to be angry? Now, there's something here about Jonah and also the character of God. Jonah feels very comfortable going to God and complaining. Pouring out his heart to God. "Yes, I'm angry." But Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? And you know, you start thinking about that. And you see how God's been at work, and you see what God has done and what God has provided. And it gets you to think, do I have this right to be so discouraged? See, what God is doing with these questions. "Adam, where are you?" "Adam, I don't want you to hide. I want you to realize that even in the midst of your guilt, in the midst of your shame, Jonah, even in the midst of your anger and your disappointment, I don't want you to hide. I want you to come to me. I want you to know that I'm a safe place." This is what God wants you to know this morning. Even when you fail, Jesus is a safe place to go. If you run to other things, you'll hide in your sin. And you'll get comfortable hiding in your sin. And these questions come up so that we'll understand that, okay, I can talk to God. I can tell Him how I feel. I can go to Him. And I don't have to hide. Because I really know that the gospel is a safe place to go. That confession of sin is a safe place to go. That repentance is a safe place to go. And that's what these good questions do. They bring us to our senses. To get us out of our despair and our anger. And then, fourthly, God's gifts speak to us words of mercy and grace. God is big. He's creator, redeemer. God is good. He's sustaining Jonah. Sustains us. God causes us to reflect by asking good questions. And then he speaks to us these words of mercy and grace. Such as 2 Corinthians 9:15, where Paul has been talking about generosity and giving, but then he ends by this wonderful statement, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." That God gives, and this is the remarkable thing about the God of the Bible, that every other false god is a taker. Every idol that you bow before, everything that begins to consume your life will take from you, take from you, take from you. It will destroy you. But God is a giver. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Or the words of Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you or forsake you." What was Jonah thinking in the belly of that fish? What are you thinking in the midst of real anxiety or despair or fear or sadness? As if God has totally deserted you. But he says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." This is the safety of being found in Christ. There are no safe places outside of Christ. Or Psalm 34, verse 18. This is such a wonderful statement. "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Did you hear that? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And he saves the crushed in spirit. And as Jonah was going through this whole process, God grows this vine, and Jonah likes this vine. And then just as soon as that vine gives him a little bit of comfort, God takes it away through this worm that eats it up. Trying to get Jonah to see. As much as Jonah loved this vine, God had such love for the people in Nineveh, for a perishing world. Jonah, can't you love other people? Don't you want to see other people come to where you are, knowing the mercy and the grace of God that you talk about in verse 2? And this is how the Lord concludes it. And the Lord said in verse 10, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And that last little phrase, "and also much cattle," what in the world? Well, Jonah, if you can't have pity on these people, at least can you have pity on the cattle? You were having pity on this plant. Jonah, can't you see that I care for a perishing world? Can't you see that the purpose of the gospel is to reach people and to save people out of their despair and out of their anger and out of their sin and out of their hopelessness, to give them hope? Jonah, why would you want to keep that to yourself? We don't know what happens to Jonah. It ends a very strange way. But the point is, does this bring you to ask some good questions about yourself? And about your own discouragement, about your own despair, about your own disappointments, about keeping hope alive in your own life? And when he mentions the cattle there, 120,000 people who don't know their left hand from their right, they're just totally lost, and they repented and came to Christ, came to God. Jonah, even the cattle, I care for the cattle. And doesn't that ring a bell for you this morning? Why are you anxious? Why are you worried? Don't you know that I know when a bird falls from a tree? That I know every sparrow that falls? And how much more does your Heavenly Father love you? You see, it's the cross. It's the love of the cross. As you reflect upon the love of the cross, it's the very thing that will keep you out of despair. Let's pray together. Father, would you take these words of Jonah, these honest words of debate and argument and frustration, and confront us and deal with us according to your mercy. In Christ's name we pray.